All right, let me say that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Over the last 6 months or so, Pastor Al has been working through the book of Ephesians. And as he explained, the first three chapters of Ephesians identify the true gospel. And then, starting in chapter four, where we are now, there is a transition to applying the gospel. We've answered questions like, what does it mean to no longer walk as the Gentiles do? What does it mean to put off the old man and be renewed in mind and to put on the new man and more? And Paul frequently does this in his epistles. At the beginning of each of his letters, he clearly preaches the gospel and says, this is what it is, this is what it's not, this is what you need to know about it. And then he switches and says, this is how the gospel, rightly believed, manifests itself. In other words, believing the gospel leads to a changed life and good works. James puts it this way, I'll show you my faith by my works. So we believers are to do good works, but they are an outcome, a result of, a manifestation of genuine faith. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've been working through Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And we're not going to be really in Ephesians a lot today, but what we are going to be talking about is a direct application from this passage. So I want to reread it. So I'm going to start in Ephesians 4 and reread 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we believers are to live differently than the way we used to live. And this morning, we are going to develop the theme of putting on by narrowing in on one specific practice, one specific manifestation of understanding God's immense love for us. We're going to talk about the hospitality in the lives of believers. And to do this, we're going to briefly answer the questions who, what, when, where, and how. And then at the end, I'm going to address a few concerns or frustrations or things that may have come to mind during the message. Parts will be quick, and other times I will slow down a little bit. But before we do that, let's stop for prayer. God, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to preach the gospel that you have given us. We thank you for that beautiful message of the gospel, what we're about to talk about. God, I specifically want to pray this morning for Community Fellowship Church and Sean Vayu, as he's being installed there this morning up in the Grand Rapids area. God, I pray that the service will go well, but more importantly, God, I pray that you will use Sean's immense gifts and as pastor there to grow that church closer to you. God, I thank you that this church is a church that is not trying to keep everybody here, but is happy to send qualified elders to other churches to grow them. God, I pray for clarity of mind and speech as I preach this morning. Remove distractions from my heart, from my mind, and from the minds of those listening. God, our prayer is to be like the soil that is described in Luke 8. Those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So God, that's our prayer for us this morning. Please use your word to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I answer those questions of who, what, when, where, and how, I would be remiss if I did not first clearly identify the gospel. Because the gospel is not just the message that we believe at salvation or in salvation. It is the very motivation for how we live the Christian life. It's the motivation for why we show hospitality to begin with. And it's central to every single service, every single message that you hear from this platform is going to be centered around the gospel. And that message of the gospel is that although all men have sinned and therefore deserve death and eternal damnation, God, in his infinite love, mercy, and grace, sent his son Jesus to be born as a man, to live a perfect life, and to die a death that he did not deserve, a one that man deserved. And then he was resurrected from that death on the third day. And so salvation comes only for those that God has regenerated and changed away from being a heart of stone. These people will repent of their sin and believe in Christ's person and work. And that those people are you and me, Reformed Baptist Church. Christ died for you. He imputed our sin onto himself, and he imputed his righteousness onto us. And right now, he is preparing a place for us. John 14 tells us that this is a place where we will spend eternity with him. God, the perfect, loving, patient creator God, is making us into the image of his son, and that son, even now, is preparing a place for us as the perfect divine host. And I wanted to take time to articulate that because, as I said, we cannot understand Christian hospitality correctly if we're not having the gospel front and center. So let's get into our questions. First, who? Who should show hospitality? And this one is easy. You should. I should. We. The church should be showing hospitality. Peter, in his first letter, he wrote to Gentile churches throughout Asia Minor, and he links our suffering to Christ's suffering and then provides this application in 1 Peter 4:8-9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So Peter exhorts these believers to love each other earnestly. And then he gives us two specific ways to do that. First, show hospitality. And second, to use your spiritual gifts. And we know that that means specifically within the local church. And both of these are to be used for the good of others, not the person doing them. So yes, we should all do it, but Scripture doesn't just give it as a general encouragement. It views it as an expectation for them. It is assumed that a right response to believing the gospel and understanding the gospel includes love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, a love that manifests in willing hospitality. Now for our second question, what? What exactly is hospitality? Here is my working definition. Hospitality is the intentional, sacrificial loving of those around you, frequently by bringing them into your life and home. Again, hospitality is the intentional, sacrificial loving of those around you, frequently by bringing them into your life and home. I found Romans 12 to be particularly helpful here. So why don't you turn with me to Romans 12 if you have your Bible. You know how that chapter begins. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world. And then in verse 13, we see Paul give a command to show hospitality. And I want to read verses 9 through 13 here in Romans 12 to kind of get up to that command to show hospitality and show you how he develops it a little bit. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality is listed here as a demonstration of genuine love for your fellow believers, particularly, all those around us, but particularly for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This love is specifically sacrificial for the good of others. It's not performative, and we'll talk about that a little bit more at the end, but rather it's focused on meeting others' needs. So with that working definition in mind, when should we show hospitality? And I think that we can answer this question the same way we answer a lot of different New Testament commands when it's not clearly defined for us. It should be a regular way of life. It should be a regular part of our life. We are followers of Christ, therefore we are hospitable. It's less of trying to figure out the exact right frequency and more of making sure that it is a regular part of our life. Okay, the fourth question, where? Where are we to show hospitality? Most frequently, we think of hospitality as bringing others into our home and often sharing food with them, and that absolutely is hospitality. In fact, I would say that's probably the primary way that most of us show it, but it's not exclusive to that. As I looked for examples of hospitality in Scripture, they very frequently included that, and it included not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but even strangers into our home and meeting whatever needs they have. And Hebrews 13 mentions one of these examples. And so I want to look at Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. And here the writer of Hebrews alludes back to Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah are visited by three strangers. And at the time, they did not know that those three strangers were actually angels. But they brought them in. They met their needs. They gave them food and drink. And then the writer of Hebrews actually identifies that as hospitality. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And examples like this are found all throughout both Testaments. All right, now for our last question, the one I'm going to spend most of our time on, and then we'll move to the practical outworkings of this study. How do we show hospitality? And I have three answers for this. First, we are to do this with brotherly love. You may have noticed as I read different passages, it was frequently in the context of brotherly love. In fact, in the New Testament, we see four different exhortations for us to show hospitality. And each one of those four times, it comes in the context of brotherly love. Hebrews 13, what we just read, the passage starts with, let brotherly love continue, and then tells us to practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4, we already read as well. Peter charges his Christian readers to love each other fervently, and one of the ways to do that is by showing hospitality. Romans 12, love one another with brotherly love, and then lists ways to do that, including hospitality. And then 3 John, a passage we'll read in just a minute, John praises Gaius for showing great love and hospitality to some early missionaries, brothers and sisters in Christ. And those are just the passages that are encouraging hospitality. This theme of familial terminology applied to the church is found all throughout the New Testament. And it's a beautiful comparison because here on earth, for most of us, the most intimate, close relationships that we have are with our immediate family. And the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are making this same comparison. They're saying that our relationships in the church are of this same intimacy, of this same closeness. Two quotes that I found were helpful from Alexander, first from Alexander Strock. As brothers and sisters, all Christians share the same Heavenly Father. We share the same life indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We share the same name, Christian. We share the same baptism. We share an unbreakable family bond. End quote. The second quote is by Philip Hughes. He said this, if our brotherhood derives from Christ, so also does our love as brothers. His infinite love for us is the source and stimulus of our love for each other. Now let's look at this in Scripture. First in John 13, 34 and 35. Is Jesus talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He says this, John 13, if you're turning there, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus says that followers of him will be easy to identify in this world. And they're not going to be easy to identify just because they go to church on Sunday, because there's a lot of people that do that. It's not just because they are passionate about conservative politics. It's not because they dress in a certain way or don't dress in a certain way or listen to a certain kind of music or not listen to a certain kind of music. Whatever standard that you want to apply, that's not how Scripture identifies Christians as most easily seen. No, followers of Christ are easy to identify because of their passionate, undying, patient, obvious love for each other. They love each other a lot. It's clear and bold. And this command is not isolated to just the passages that we've talked about already. 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 4:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10, 1 John 3:16, and many, many more. As I mentioned earlier, 3 John shows John commending Gaius for his hospitality. And he identifies that hospitality specifically as Gaius's love for the strangers that he brought in, and that it was done in a manner worthy of God. So hospitality is clearly linked to brotherly love. To summarize this, we are to love our spiritual brothers and sisters like Christ loved them. Hospitality is an obvious application of that brotherly love. How else are we to show hospitality? And the second answer is that we are to do it in a way that furthers the spread of the gospel. Yes, as we just talked about, hospitality is a clear application of brotherly love for those that are also Christians. But it is also a way to show the love of God to those that aren't your spiritual brother and sister. Opening our homes to those that don't know the Lord is one of the kindest things that you can do for them. And we've all experienced it. We've gotten to meet somebody, and we didn't know them at first, and initially it was a little bit awkward, and there was small talk, but it was hard to get beyond that. But eventually, you maybe had the opportunity to sit down with them around a table and share a meal with them. And what happened? The barriers started lowering. You started being able to connect with those people more, and they were able to see your Christ-like lifestyle as you live worthy of the gospel. And through that, you have the pathway to talk about Christ himself. Many of you probably know the name Rosario Butterfield. She was living a lifestyle of open immorality, expressing the modern views on marriage and relationships. In fact, she was a college professor of feminist theory and wrote articles to her local newspaper where she attacked what she called the unholy trinity of Jesus, Republican politics, and patriarchy. In response to these articles, a local pastor and his wife intentionally sought her out and got to know her, invited her into their home. And of that pastor and his wife, Rosario Butterfield said this, "Ken and his wife and I became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way I had never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet full of mercy." End quote. And over time, God used her exposure to them to draw her to himself. She repented of her sin and came to Christ. And after her conversion, she wrote a book, and she called it The Gospel Comes with a House Key, which she discusses this exact concept and gives many illustrations of this, many examples of this. So Christian hospitality is a clear opportunity to share the gospel with the unsaved. Take advantage of that opportunity. So we know that it's for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know it's for those that don't know Christ at all. But there's also one other group that I want to specifically mention within those two groups. We should show hospitality to those that we are not close to. It's not just for our friends, whether they're saved or unsaved. It's not just for those in our own life stage. And it's also not for just those that are on the same side of the church as us on Sunday morning. Earlier, I mentioned that Gaius is commended for his hospitality in 3 John. And the hospitality that he showed was not for his friends, whether they were saved or not saved. And it wasn't for John who wrote the letter. It was actually for strangers, people he had never met before. So I want to read those verses in 3 John. And I want us to think about the extravagant love that's being described here and think about the fact that it was for people that he had never met before. 3 John verses 5 and 6. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So, we've answered the questions of who, what, when, where, and how. And now I want to address a few additional things, frustrations maybe, or just questions that have come to mind for you this morning, several of which that I can relate to as well. The first one may be, well, I'm too busy. When am I going to fit this in my schedule? Johnny has soccer practices on Tuesday. Sally has violin on Thursdays. We try to get together with my parents on Friday. Saturdays is our family day, and Sunday we're in church. When am I going to do this? I get it. It's hard. And we're in a world that doesn't slow down, and it just takes and takes and takes. But you know the answer to this. It's supposed to be a regular part of our life, so we have to find time to do it. So ask God to give grace to help you better use your time, to better love, and to be intentional about this needed exercise of hospitality. If you want practical suggestions of how to do it, I'd be happy to talk to you, but I would encourage you, find someone here in the church that you know practices it well and go and ask them for help. Ask them for encouragement. Ask them what they do. And I know they would be happy to share with you. The second thought might be, well, I'm just a kid or I'm just a teenager. And for many of you, you're right. You may not be the decision maker of your family. You may not get to decide who you have over or who you get to spend time with. But that's okay. You can still look for opportunities to share that brotherly kindness. I'm going to read my definition from earlier. Hospitality is the intentional, sacrificial loving of those around you, frequently by bringing them into your life and home. It's bringing them into your life and home, not just your home. And for most of us, including those that are not in charge yet, kids and teenagers here, we do have the opportunity to bring others into our life, even if we don't get to choose to have them over to our house. But I would guess that if you went to your parents and said, hey, I'd like to show Christian hospitality to this family or that family, they would want to encourage that mindset. So let me encourage you, do that, pursue that. Be an example for your friends here at church. I want to share from my personal experience when I was in high school. My parents loved to invite people over, and I did not enjoy it, to be frank. And I can say this because it doesn't apply to anyone here. The people that my parents invited over were old and boring. They were not fun. They were not cool. I did not enjoy talking to them. And so we would eat dinner, and then I would quickly excuse myself and go upstairs and play my PlayStation. And it's not wrong to play PlayStation, and I'm not saying that I needed to be there the whole time, but my attitude was wrong. My attitude was focused on what I got out of the evening, what I could do. And that was wrong. That was selfish. And I want to specifically encourage our teenagers, don't be like that. Look for opportunities where you can be showing hospitality as well. Help prepare for their arrival when your family does have them over. Greet them at the door. Look for needs that you can meet. Matthew 25 teaches us that in loving them, you love Christ. And that was the passage that we read this morning for our scripture reading. The third thought you may have had is, I'm not good at hospitality. Or maybe it's, I'm not a good cook. And that's okay. Because while we should sacrificially love and meet the needs of those we show hospitality to, and that may include a meal or food, it doesn't need to be extravagant or fancy in any way. Personally, I love cooking. It's one of my passions. It's something I enjoy doing for people. But we've also had families over and cut up a watermelon and played in the kiddie pool. The kids were in the kiddie pool. We've roasted hot dogs and s'mores over a fire. We've done dessert-only nights, or just, hey, let's go for a walk in the park together. These are all ways that you can do that. And my family is certainly not the standard to meet here. We have work to do on this, just like all of us do. But my point is, you don't have to meet this certain standard. You don't have to impress with your culinary skills, with a beautiful home and decorations, or even a clean house. Those are not necessary for Christ-centered, godly hospitality. And the last question is related to that. You may have thought, I don't have a big enough house. I don't have the money for that. Let me encourage you. God's not looking at how much money you spend. He's looking at your heart. You're not there to impress your guests. You're there to love them. You're there to love them in a way that is worthy of the gospel, as Gaius did for the strangers. So whether it's hot dogs over the fire, or a perfectly reverse-seared porterhouse steak cooked to a medium rare with compound butter, the point is not the food. The point is that you're sharing the love that God has lavishly shown you. It's loving them as Christ has loved you. To close, I'd like to share one more quote from Strzok. Hospitality, therefore, is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our fervent love for God and his people. Love can be an abstract, indistinct idea, but hospitality is specific and tangible.